We have the joy of opening up to Hebrews 11 again. Hebrews 11, verse 7 is where we're going to be, but I'm going to actually back up, and for the sake of context, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then verses 6 and 7, just so that we can see the flow of the writer's thought here. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and you might go ahead and put a finger or a piece of paper in Genesis 6. We're going to get there eventually as well. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. Verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And now our text. By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is in accordance to faith. Well, Father, now open our eyes and ears and teach and instruct us that you may receive the glory due your name as you cause within us this faith which roots and ground us in Christ. For his sake we pray. The key words in Hebrews 11, you've figured out by now, are the words by faith. 18 times they're used to point us to men and women who trusted God and found him faithful. Because that's what faith is. Faith is a trustful reliance upon God, that he is who he claims to be, and that he'll do all that he's promised to do. So faith is not a blind leap in the dark, as some think. It's not a feeling that runs contrary to the facts. Faith is a trustful reliance based on the fact that God has proven himself faithful time and time again in history. And we've been looking at some of that history in this chapter. We began with Abel in verse 4, who by faith trusted God enough to offer a righteous sacrifice, even though it cost him his life. And by that offering, he was counted righteous. Next, in verse 5, we looked at Enoch, who by faith walked with God and found that there is indeed an escape from death. Now, in each of these examples, we're supposed to see the value of trusting God for who he claims to be, so that we too, like these men, may orient our lives around him, where we will find that he is faithful to us as well. And that brings us to this example of Noah this morning. Verse 7 again says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So looking at Noah as an example of a trustful reliance on God, what do we see? The first thing we see, or should see, is that by faith, Noah did something. By faith, Noah obeyed God. He believed what God said, and he acted upon it. He built the ark. Now, you understand, that kind of obedience is fundamental to faith. Because faith believes what God says, it is willing to do what God commands. You can't separate these two things. If you believe God, you will obey him. That's what we see here in Noah. But let's go back and pick up the whole of the story, or at least part of the story. So go ahead and turn, as I said, to Genesis chapter 6. And let's kind of pick up the narrative there. Every child here this morning knows, or probably knows, that the story of Jonah begins with God's warning about a great flood that was coming as a judgment upon mankind. Sin had increased upon the earth to such a degree that God is going to destroy most of the world of mankind. Almost all of mankind. except for this few who will be found within the ark. Let's pick up the story. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 we'll start, and we'll kind of pick our way through just to get the meat of what's taking place. Genesis 6, verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky. For I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Verse 11. "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and outside with pitch.'" And then he goes on to describe the ark more and more the details for what Noah is to do. Pick up in verse 17. "Behold, I, even I, am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, and you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." Verse 22. "Then Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did." Now, several things to mention here, several things we ought to notice. First, notice that there are some common ties between the faith of Noah that we see here and the faith of Abel and Enoch that we saw before. Genesis 6 verse 9 says that Noah was righteous before God, just as Abel was declared to be, and that he walked with God, just as Enoch had done. And so these are common characteristics that we see here, common characteristics of a genuine faith. These are the kinds of things that faith produces: a righteous life and a genuine walk in fellowship with God. And so these things were present in Noah's life as well. But that's not really the emphasis here. The emphasis here is on the next thing. Because Noah trusted God, he believed what God said, and he acted on it. Now that's the emphasis in Hebrews 11:7, if you want to go back there now for the rest of the message. Hebrews 11, verse 7 tells us, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household." Now notice the sequence of events here. Noah heard God's word of warning and believed. And then because he believed, he acted. He obeyed. Do you see that? Noah didn't just hear this word of warning and nod his head in agreement and leave it there. He acted on what he heard. He did what God said. And so his faith is seen here in the actions he took as a result of hearing and believing God's word. Christian, the same must be true of you and me. You can tell me all day that you believe God, but if you will not act in obedience to what God says, well, frankly, you're just lying to yourself, right? A genuine faith will be seen in the obedience it produces. Isn't that what the Apostle James says? James 2:14 says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works," meaning works of obedience? Can that faith save him? Or James 2:17 and 18, "Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" And the point James is making is there is no such thing as a workless faith. There is no such thing as a faith that doesn't produce a changed life. A genuine faith will be seen in what it does as a result of believing. That's the faith we see here in Noah. But let's dig a little deeper. Third thing to see here is that Noah believed God's word of warning and acted on it, even though he could not yet see the outcome. Now, pay attention to this because it is very important. This is why it's called faith and not sight. The day that God showed up and warned Noah that a flood was coming, as far as we know, there was not yet a cloud in the sky. There was no darkness building on the horizon. Noah didn't look up and see the gathering storm and surmise in his own head that this is what's going to happen. That's not what convinced him. In fact, those clouds and that storm were years away. No, he believed based on the strength of God's word alone. Not because he saw for himself, but because God had said it. Right? That was enough for him. Beloved, that must be enough for us as well. If God is the faithful God that He says He is, and we believe that He is, we will order our lives by what He says. And we'll do so even when we can't yet see the outcome, even when it doesn't yet feel like this is a sure thing. We'll do it even at great personal cost, because we know that God is faithful. And so Noah acts on God's word and builds this great big waterproof box, a giant shipping container, able to withstand the mighty flood that nobody believes is coming. And he builds it, as far as we know, despite the ridicule and the abuse of his neighbors. Why? Why does he do it? He does it because he believes the promise and the warning of God. Now, folks, that is the point here. He heard, he believed, and thus he obeyed. That is the essential movement of faith. Faith hears God's word, believes what God says, and acts on it. But there's another element to this faith we see in Noah, and we need to understand this one as well. Noah's faith and his obedience, coming out of that faith, was motivated by a reverential fear of God. You see that back in Hebrews 11, verse 7? It almost slips by too quickly if you don't pay attention to it. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. In reverence. This word reverence really is better translated, and some of your translations add this properly, as godly fear or reverential fear. Because this is a word here that carries this idea of taking something very, very seriously. Deadly seriously. In this case, the thing that is taken so seriously is God. Taking God seriously enough to tremble at His warnings and act on His promises. Isaiah 66 talks about God deals with the one who trembles at His word. One thing we have to recover as a part of our faith, especially in a day like we're living, is this sense of holy reverence for God. Church, it is not a light or easy thing to come before God, as so many fools think today. He is not your big buddy in the sky. He is not someone who can be taken lightly. As C.S. Lewis put it, He is not a tame lion. He is not safe. He is the Lord, I tell you. He is a raging inferno of passion and holiness, as we'll see in Hebrews 12, 29. To hear what He says and ignore it is suicidal. And Noah understood that. Noah saw God like that. Noah trembled at God's word of coming judgment. And it was that sense of holy fear that moved him to act, that moved him to do everything God said, omitting nothing. Because he knew it was coming, right? God said it was going to come, and God will never lie. God said it was going to come, and if God says this is what's going to happen, then I must hear and respond. God will do all that He's threatened and promised to do. And that knowledge faith brings is what drove Noah to obedience. We likewise have a book that is full of the threats and the promises of God. Romans 2:5 warns religious people like us. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Likewise, Ephesians 5:5-6 says, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person," speaking of sexual immorality, inner impurity, "or covetous man," speaking of those who are greedy, always looking to get ahead, always using others to benefit themselves, "such a person is an idolater. These folks have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Listen, a day of wrath is coming. Revelation 6:17 calls it the great day of wrath that no one can stand. These are warnings. God is holy and just and righteous and will punish those who remain in their sins. And yet, here's the gospel. It breaks through the darkness with light. He is merciful and loving and ready to save any who come to Him by faith in Christ. Romans 5:8-9, God demonstrates His own love toward us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having been justified by His blood, that means by faith, trusting Him, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Friend, listen, hear God's Word this morning. Believe what it says and act upon it. Come by faith in Christ. Trust in His saving promises. Well, that brings us to the next thing we notice here in this story of Noah. By faith, we're told Noah gained salvation, not only for himself, but did you notice, also for his household. Back to Hebrews 11:7, it says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen," the coming judgment, "in reverential fear prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world." Now there are two ways we can look at that statement here in Hebrews. First of all, we can understand that Noah here is really a picture of Christ. What he did was not for himself alone, but resulted in the salvation of all who were connected to him by faith. So Noah's righteous obedience saved them, just as Christ's righteous obedience saves us who trust in Him. Now you guys know me. You know that I love to find Christ in every passage. So there's certainly something to this. But that's not the whole of it. Or even really the main point here, I think. Second, tied to that is this. Here we see that Noah's faith and obedience had implications that were far greater than just for him. They included, in fact, his household. Listen, mom, dad, big brother, big sister, your faith and obedience to God, or lack of it, has an impact that goes far beyond you yourself. You are influencing the life and salvation of others who come behind you, whether you like it or not. Those who look to you, those who will follow your example, they will be impacted by your faithful obedience or lack thereof. I remember my mom telling me that about my little brother one time. I was kind of sowing some wild oats shortly before I became a Christian and really becoming careless about the things I would do and say and becoming somewhat rebellious. And she pulled me aside. She knew I loved my little brother and sister. And she said, "You need to understand, you're enough older than them. They look up to you and you are setting a pattern that they will want to follow, good or bad." I didn't like that. I didn't want to believe that. As I grew older, I began to realize it was indeed true. Think about it. Think For example, about these sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the wives that they've married. Ask this question, why were they on the ark? None of them, as far as we know, received a vision from God warning them about what was to come. No, they were there on the strength of their father's witness. Yeah, ultimately each of them had to come to God on his or her own by faith, but it was Noah's faith and Noah's influence that first impacted them. By contrast, consider the sons and daughters of Noah's neighbors who perished, who watched the ark being built, some of them their whole lives. Now that ark being built on that hill was a public testimony of Noah's faith. It was undeniable. There it was. Noah believes a flood of judgment is coming, and so he's building that great ark. Not only do we have the public testimony of what Noah did, we also know from 2 Peter 2:5 that Noah preached to them. He declared God's righteous warnings and the promise of salvation if only they would enter the ark. But they didn't. They ignored him. All of these might have been saved, but they weren't. Why not? Why were these sons and daughters not saved? Could it be that they saw the ridicule their parents heaped upon Noah? Could it be that they grew up scoffing at his faith just as their parents before them had done, or just ignoring it as irrelevant and silly and foolish and unnecessary? As a result, no matter how urgent and sincere the preacher called them to repent, what they saw in their fathers and mothers influenced them more than what they heard from the preaching. Listen, I cannot think of a more urgent matter for you to consider. You who are parents, grandparents. It is not enough for you to have your kids in church listening to the preacher's word if everything he has just said is contradicted by your own ridicule, ignoring, mocking, or whatever may come after. This same faith must dwell in you as well. This same faith that produces holy reverence and obedience to God must abound in you. Actions speak louder than words, they say. Don't let your actions drown out the words your kids hear. And so there were two effects we see that Noah's faith had on those around him. First, there was salvation for his household, those who followed his example of faith and entered the ark. Second, there was condemnation for the world which ignored God's warnings and died. That's why it says, by faith Noah condemned the world. Listen, this is so important to understand. Salvation always takes place in the context of condemnation. Salvation takes place in the context of condemnation. If some are saved, then others are not. If some are rescued, then others are destroyed. Right? When Noah built that ark, it was a prophetic act. It was as much prophecy as the words of Isaiah that would come hundreds and hundreds of years later. When Noah built the ark, he was declaring to the world God's coming judgment. He was making it clear that there is no other hope of salvation except for the one God has provided, that those who would heed the warning and enter would be saved, those who rejected would surely be condemned. Church, do you realize we make that same prophetic declaration every time we preach the gospel? You make that same prophetic declaration every time you gather here as a church. Because when we gather into this room together to worship, to hear the gospel, to proclaim our faith in the gospel, we are saying to the world, beware, there is a flood of judgment coming, and there's only one hope of escape, the Lord Jesus Christ. Enter the ark through Christ by faith. All who will enter in Him are to be saved. Those who remain outside will be lost. We're declaring that there is no third option. You're either in Christ or you're outside of Christ. So come in to Him by faith. Come in by faith in Christ and the gift of His righteousness. Christ alone has power to save those who are in Him. And that brings us to the final thing we see about the faith of Noah here, and also a very important thing. That is the fact that by faith, Noah found saving righteousness with God. See that last line there in verse 7 of chapter 11? By faith, Noah became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The righteousness that is according to faith. Now here is where we have to be really, really careful. We have a really bad habit, don't we, of misreading Scripture. There's a view out there that looks at the story of Noah and says something like this: God chose to use Noah because Noah was such a great guy. A lot of children's literature says that. I mean, pay attention, parents. Look, I mean, I would even look through the books. And if the books that you have that are supposed to be Bible books are really only little morality tales, you probably could do better. I think Bernstein Bears would be better than using the Bible like that. But that's the way the story is told. The story is told like this. God was going to destroy the world because people had given themselves over to sin and evil. Everyone had turned away except one man. There was one good man left on earth worthy to be used by God, and that man was Noah. And so Noah was righteous, they say, and for that reason God chose to use him. So be like Noah and be righteous. That's how the story goes. But wait. If you read the story that way, you've really misread it. You've really missed the point. And if you preach and teach that, ultimately you'll give way to either hypocrisy or despair. Go back to Genesis 6 and read it again. Yes, yes, Genesis 6, verse 9 does indeed say, Noah was righteous and walked with God. But that is not where the story begins. The story doesn't begin in verse 9 of chapter 6 of Genesis. Noah's story begins in the previous verse, Genesis 6 verse 8. And what does Genesis 6 verse 8 say? Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Now, favor, what is favor? That's actually the Old Testament word, and favor is a good translation of this word. But in the New Testament, we tend to use a different word to translate this exact same concept. And in fact, the King James and New King James use the New Testament version of the word rather than the Old Testament on what I think is good, sound reasoning. What if you who have the King James or New King James, what is the word used there instead of favor? Grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Now, what is grace? Yeah. Grace is God's undeserved mercy. Grace is God taking action for the benefit of those who don't deserve it. Grace is God giving Himself to them and for them to bring them into a life with Him by faith. And so before Noah can be called righteous, he must first be given grace by God. And it is that grace that brings him to faith so that by faith he can be declared righteous. In other words, listen, Noah got in with God the exact same way you get in. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it is by grace you are saved through faith. That is not something that you came up with yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. Now, works don't save me, but do they have a place in this? The very next verse, verse 10 says, "For once this grace comes in and gives us faith, the result is we are God's workmanship. He did something in us and created us in Christ Jesus to do good works." So make sure you get the order right here. This is so very important. This is how salvation and life in Christ work. Grace comes first and brings faith. It is the gift of God. Faith then takes hold of God's promises and you're declared righteous by God. You are counted righteous. You're giving a new standing before God as one who is righteous and acceptable to God. And then righteousness goes to work, bringing you into a new life of obedience and good works. See that? Grace, faith, bringing righteousness, resulting in good works. That's what we see in Noah here. And so the writer of Hebrews, he wants to make sure we get this. So look at that last line again in chapter 11, verse 7 of Hebrews. By faith, Noah became an heir of the righteousness, last words, which is according to faith. So how is Noah righteous? By personal achievement? By being a great guy who always does the right things? By being that really wonderful person who never did anything bad? No! By faith. Right? Listen, here's why this matters. Read it the other way. And you not only miss the whole point, you will miss the hope that is held out to you here. And that's what I'm calling you to do here this morning. Noah is righteous by faith, trusting God to be who he claims to be and to do all he's promised to do. Noah did not work himself into God's grace. God's grace brought Noah into a faith that produced good works. Noah heard the word and believed, and then acting on that word, he was changed. And again, this is what I'm calling you to do and calling you to see this morning. Trust and obey. Trust so that empowered by faith, you enter a life of growing obedience. Listen, just pastorally, as I thought through this passage and the implications of it, it's certain things were just ringing in my head. This understanding that grace and faith come first and that obedience follows, this will give you such hope when you get hold of it. Again, if you read these stories as tales of good men who receive good things as a reward of their goodness, first of all, you must be reading your Bible with your eyes closed. Because none of it says that. Read the story of Noah, paying attention to what's actually happening. Read the whole thing all the way to the end. Because Noah's story actually ends with Noah doing some really stupid things. Noah was not a plastic saint. Noah and these other people were real men and women with feet of clay who did really stupid and sinful things sometimes. And yet they were men and women who trusted God and were given life by grace. And unless you see that, these stories will just depress you. Because you know you're not that good. But read them as the story of God's grace to the undeserving, of God's righteousness as a gift by faith. Oh, and there is hope for you here. No matter what your sin may be, no matter how bad you've blown it, and you've blown it big, no matter what horrors hang in your past, it doesn't matter. Oh, please believe me when I say that. It doesn't matter. God's grace can overcome them all when by faith you take hold of Him. And that's where we need to end this morning. Friend, don't look at Noah to be impressed by him. Look to God and be amazed that He is willing to use a man like Noah or even a person like you. and by faith bring them into a life of God-glorifying obedience. With Noah, friend, take hold of God by faith. So yes, Noah is an example, but he's not an example of someone who was good and got good things from God for being good. He's an example of a man who trusted God. Trust in the promises and threats of God's Word. See what He holds out for you here. Trust that God is the God He claims to be, that He is the God of Noah and Enoch and Abel. He is the God who is worthy of your trust. And He's proved that over and over again. Come and trust Him. My righteous one shall live by faith, God says in the previous chapter. So come by faith and live. Come by faith and get this life. Come by faith and take hold of this God for all that He is and all that He promises in the gospel. He will not lie or deceive you. But come to Him. Let's pray. Father, how thankful I am for these many stories throughout the Old and New Testament of broken men and women who trusted in a great God to make them whole. Of weak men and women who trusted in a strong God to have strength. Of sinful men and women who were brought to repentance and faith and a new life. Of people like me and the ones in this room who can claim nothing of themselves, but who may gain everything by faith in Christ. Give Your grace, Lord. Give Your grace, even now, to hear the promise of Your Word and believe it. Whoever comes to Me, I will not cast out. To hear the promise and believe it, and believing the promise, to act upon it, to embrace Christ by faith for a new life. And acting upon it to discover the joy of obedient faith. Oh Lord, not yet in perfection, that will come one day. But a definite change in direction brought by Christ. Brought by the new birth, brought by the Holy Spirit. Working through the truth of the gospel. Lord, even now I would ask for that one that Satan is whispering in his or her ear and saying, this may be for others, but it's not for you. That You would slam the door shut on the enemy's wicked lie. And that this heart would be made to sing, this is for me. I may be saved. I can be made a new person. Because Christ has power even for one like me. Oh, Father, grant that grace and that faith. Grant it to the children coming up in this congregation. Grant it to those who are here with us for whatever reason. Grant it to the one who calls himself or herself a Christian, but has never really come on these terms to Christ by faith alone. Grant the grace to believe the promise and to act upon it, assured of God's faithfulness. For it is in that faithfulness that we pray. Amen.